If that don't get your hallelujah bones going, you must be dead and need resurrected. Oh, some great songs. I requested one of them this morning, and I love that song. I forgot how to even start. One Day When Heaven Sang His Praises. By the way, that's all the time, amen. And it also says One Day When Sin Was As Black As It Can Be. That's all the time, too. And came forth Jesus, born of a virgin, dwelt among men. His example might be. And his example is his life for us, amen. And then, wow. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins all away. Think about that in light of Sunday school lesson for you that were in there. And then lastly, rising, he justified. I want you to turn to Book of Luke, chapter number 22. Book of Luke, chapter 22. I'm glad you're here today. Amen. I always got to chuckle at my son. He comes up here, and so often he'll say something, and he says, amen. And I don't know where he got that from. I don't know why, Jeff. It just blesses my heart when you do that. Amen. Chapter 22, verse number 7. This morning we looked at the probably the highlight of all the feasts, and that was the Day of Atonement, or the Day of Coverings. This morning, in the morning message, we're going to look at what is, I believe, the oldest of all of the feasts, and that is the Passover. And, of course, what I want us to see here this morning is a beautiful picture. And the Lord Jesus, what did he do? He gave us a lot of parables. What were parables? They were word pictures. And, you know, I can see this guy sowing seed. How many have ever taken seed from a bag and taken it out and just sowed some grass with it? Now, that's a picture I get when it talks about the Lord, and he talking about the seed that fell on all sorts of ground. Because when I've sowed seed with my hand, it goes everywhere. And that's what he's showing. And, of course, there's some truth that's involved with all of that. But he's wanting us to see some pictures. And I noticed this morning, Q going around and taking pictures of different families and so forth that... it's because he can't remember. He's got Alzheimer's, so he can look at the picture. But, but pictures mean something, amen? And we do. By the way, you know, it's an interesting world we live in. You know, how many ever had a pocket watch? How many ever had a pocket watch? Do you know what? We're back to them. Isn't that true? How many ever carried a pocket calendar around? Yeah, we're back to them. Yeah, how many ever had a map with them? Yeah, we got that. All wrapped up in this little gadget. Interesting world we live in. Had nothing to do with the message. Yeah, it's free. Chapter number 22, book of Luke, and I want to read from verse 7 down to verse 16 this morning. And let's notice here, it says, then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when you're entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water, follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished there to make ready. We're going to take a look at that room tonight. And they went and found as they had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he says, and he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this, divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And we'll stop there this morning. By the way, we will go a little farther actually tonight as we partake together in the Lord's Supper, which is instituted at this time. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask his blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning. We have the privilege to be in this place. Lord, I thank you for the tremendous music this morning. How blessed my soul. And the remembrances that you give through song. And to realize what you did for us on the cross of Calvary. We ask for your blessing. We ask for the power and anointing of your Spirit in these moments. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. The Passover feast, or as it is sometimes called, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so you see both of those, and sometimes we get a little mixed up with it. But it commemorated the deliverance of Israel from the slavery of the Egyptian peoples. It's very picturesque for Christians as we look back at this. For we know when John said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, that it was the Lamb of God that was slain, that you and I might be released from the chains of slavery. Slavery to sin. And those chains might be broken. Amen? Listen, there's something that we understand far too well, and that is we have a sin nature, and no matter how hard we try, we can't stop sinning. It's just in our nature. We're born with it. And nobody is exempt from it other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find that you and I can have those chains, that which stops us from breaking free from it, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, from our text, we find that Jesus ate on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I'm going to try to give you a little bit of a timeline this morning, because there's many things that are misunderstood, I think, when it comes to the matters of what took place and when. To be completely sure that there would be no leaven on the Passover feast itself, they began this a day early. Though the actual eating was technically on the day of the Passover, which started about 6 p.m. And I'm going to tell you this, of Tuesday. Now let's... You're going to wonder, where did I go wrong here? The following day was a regular work day as they prepared for the evening meal. Now, the day of preparation, that's when Jesus sat down with his disciples. They ate of that particular Passover meal. The next day, we find, was a regular work day. And during that day, they would prepare for the great feast that was to come, and the commemoration of the Passover. About 3 p.m. in the afternoon, they would slay the lamb and get it prepared for eating that evening. So the slaying was actually on the 14th day of Nisan. The eating was on the 15th. The Bible says in the book of Genesis, the evening and the morning were the first day. And so the Jew measured time, not as we do. And so the evening and the morning, so about 6 o'clock in the evening, we find that the new day began for them. That's hard for us to understand and to reconcile in our mind, because we're so prone to this midnight stuff. And so their day was, when we find it in the Word of God, there's some changes there that sometimes are subtle. We know from Scripture that after their eating, they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. It is here we find that Judas brought the soldiers, and they arrested the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we find now is this day that marks the killing of the Passover lamb, is the day that Jesus Christ was taken into custody, brought into Pilate's judgment hall, and judgment passed upon him, and thus taken to the cross of Calvary. May I say to you today, Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. You say, what's so important about the Passover lamb? Well, back in that day in Egypt, we find that there were 10 plagues that had come. This was the 10th one. It was trying to get Pharaoh to understand God is God, these are his people, and he needed to let them go. And he would not do so. His heart just kept getting harder and harder. You reject the truth of God, and your heart will get harder. It just goes with the territory. And so he just got harder and harder. And so finally God says, listen, Moses, I want you to teach the people. You kill a lamb. You take the blood of that lamb. You put it in a bowl. You get some hyssop, which is basically a plant, and you dip that into that bowl, and you put the blood then upon the doorpost and the top post, or the two side posts and the top post of your house. He said that when I come, the death angel, when he comes, he will pass over those houses that have the blood applied. In all the land of Egypt that did not believe God, which was basically the Egyptians, they did not apply the blood, and the death angel came, and every household in Egypt except for the Jews, there was the death of the firstborn, not only of their children but their animals. And so there was tremendous lamenting on that day. They were glad at this moment to get rid of these Jewish people and to send them away. And so we look back at that, and the Lord told him afterwards, listen, I want you every year to commemorate this, that you might remember what took place, my deliverance for you. By the way, it's always good for us to remember what God did for us. Amen? I think it's tremendous when we can give testimony of how God saved our soul, and we go back through that remembrance once again. And so we find that here in this garden, Judas, he brings the soldiers, they arrest him, and he is brought before Pilate, and then he's taken to the cross of Calvary, and about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the same time they would normally kill the Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Now, I don't know how accurate this is, but why don't you think about this for a moment? His hands both were bloodied, were they not? His forehead, no doubt, was bloody because of the crown of thorns. And to me, it looks like side posts and the top doorposts. But the Lord Jesus Christ became our Passover lamb. Without the application of the blood, as we mentioned, the death angel came to every household in Egypt. Now, you and I today, we find that we don't have to go out and kill a lamb and put its blood on the doorpost. But we do find that the Lord teaches us something a little bit different. And in this, we find in John chapter 3, that the Lord is speaking, and he's speaking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a religious man, so he wants him to understand some terms and some thoughts. And in chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so he's teaching him here another picture, another truth, which is basically the same truth, and that is going back to the book of Numbers, whereby we find that the serpents had come because of their sin, and people were dying from snake bites. God told Moses, make a serpent of brass. Brass is always a picture of judgment. Put it on a pole, lift it up, and everybody that looks at that will be saved. That sounds like a pretty good remedy, amen? When I was in Boy Scouts when I was a kid, they said, if you ever get bit by a snake, you get your pocket knife out. I thought, not mine. And you make a little slit in that thing, and then you suck that poison out, but don't swallow it, and spit it out, and you get rid of the poison. They didn't have to do that. All they needed to do was what? Look to that brazen pole, and the Bible said they were saved from that. And that's a picture of how you and I, we must look to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved from the snake bite of Satan and what it has done to us. We have a wonderful privilege. So he says, as the Moses here lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be what? Lifted up. And then he goes on and he says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He said, listen, as they looked and lived, all you need to do is to look to Jesus or believe him. And then the tremendous verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What do we find from all of this? We find that it is faith in the Lamb of God that our sins have been paid for. Because, listen, the wages of our sin is death, and Jesus paid that. And so you and I, we can have everlasting life by simply believing what he did for us. Is the story of Calvary important? You better believe it. He went there as the Lamb of God, innocent, had no sin of his own, and he had all of our sin placed upon him. And when he died for everybody's. Now, I know something that's true about most men in this room. You would literally take a bullet for your wife and your family. You'd be very willing to give up your life that you might save them. That's just something that gets innate in most men. Oh, there's a few wimps out there, but we won't talk about those. Jesus Christ did it for everybody. Amen? And so he says, whosoever believeth on him. Now, here's something that's really weird to me. You know, all of us have our different ideas about things. I've had people say, well, preacher, this is what I believe. What do you substantiate your belief on? Is it on your own thoughts and your own cognizances? Or is it established upon something that is sure and tested? Mine is established upon the sure Word of God that has been tested through the ages. And I know that what it says is true. And because I've put my faith in that and in what it tells me about Jesus Christ, salvation is mine. The death angel passes over. You say, well, your body's going to die one of these days. Well, my body hasn't been saved yet. Have you noticed? But my soul has been. But I want to see something else. There's much more. We find that after that particular slaying on the afternoon, that they ate that lamb, sometimes called the Paschal Lamb. It would have been on Wednesday night that they did this. Now, most of you think about Good Friday, but I want you to see something. The following day was Thursday. We find from Scripture that the day after that was a Sabbath. Do you understand Sabbaths are not always a Sabbath of a week? There are also Sabbaths that go with some of the feasts that are involved. And so we're not talking about a Sabbath, the seventh day of the week in this case. And we find in John chapter 19 and verse 31, says, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, which would have been the next day, for that day, that Sabbath day was an high day, not the normal Sabbath day. And so they broke the legs of the prisoners that are there. Of course, they did not with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was dead already. The following day, which would be the Sabbath, there was to be absolutely no work done on that day. They were not able to go even to the grave to anoint his body. When Friday came, they then could make ready for his anointing. Let me read to you Luke chapter 23. You can turn there if you wish. Verse number 55. It says, and that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on, and the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after, and beheld the sepulchre and how his body laid, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. You say, what's going on? Crucified on Wednesday. Thursday is a Sabbath. They could not go. Friday they could go to the grave. They see where the body is at. They come back to make ready that they might put the spices and anoint his body. But they can't go the next day because it's the Sabbath of the week. Are you with me? And so they have to wait until the following day, which is what we now call the Lord's Day, that they might anoint his body. It doesn't meet with tradition. But it's the only way, brethren, we can come to the Word of God and find when Jesus said that he would be in the grave for 3 days and three nights that it works. You can't do it on Friday. And we need to be a people of the Word, not necessarily tradition. Tradition can be good, but sometimes it's wrong. The greatest of all events ever to have occurred was somewhere between 6 o'clock on what we call Saturday, but be Sunday, and the following morning. Because when they got to the grave the next morning, it was empty. It was empty. Guys, I love that song. It was cold, it was dark, it was dreary. But it's empty. Amen? We don't serve a Christ that's still on the cross. We don't serve a Christ who's still in the grave. He arose. Now I want you to think about what it says in Romans chapter 4. We'll look at several verses in a moment. But verse number 25 says, "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." He died to pay for our sins. He was buried. I like what it says in that song, "Carry him far away." But he arose to justify us. What's the word justification mean? It means to have, it's actually a mathematical or a term that somebody would use in accounting. It's to put on the account of. And in other words, righteousness is put on our account because of what he did. My sin was laid upon him. And when he arose again, his righteousness came for me. Make me just. Now, you may not see it all the time, but God does. Because God looks at me and God looks at you through Jesus. And thus, we've been made just before him. Romans chapter 4, if you would, you turn there. I want you to just see this in its context. And I'm going to go to verse 16. It says, "Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which also, which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." She was 90. "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God." Notice verse 21. "And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." There's the faith. "And therefore it was imputed," another term, placed on his account, "imputed to him for righteousness." Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Well, how does one have justification? Just like Abraham. We look back at Abraham, who's the father of the Jews, and he's basically what we might describe the father of faith. For it was not through law that Abraham was saved, but it was through his faith in God. It wasn't through anything he did that a son came about. Matter of fact, he tried to have a son in some really bad ways. Two that we can think of. But then he finally believed God. And at the age of 100 years, when men are well past the ability, and his wife at 90, well past the ability. I mean, any woman in this room, can you imagine yourself as being pregnant now? You're over 50, you're over 60. And yet, Abraham believed God. And what did God do? God gave them a son. By the way, that son is representative of Jesus Christ. For it is that same son that God later said to Abraham, take him to the mount. Take him up on the mountain and there offer him as a sacrifice to me. And Abraham took his son, his only son, and went up that mountain, laid the wood in order, and placed Isaac upon it. And by the way, Isaac was complacent, that's not the right word. He was complicit to this whole thing. He is probably 17 or 18 years of age. Abraham was probably 117 or 118. I think if Isaac would have fought, he'd have won the war. But he laid him on there. By the way, a picture of Jesus who was willing to go of his own accord. And here's what's neat. When Abraham raises the knife to plunge in the heart of his son, God stops him. And those who were in Sunday school this morning, do you remember what was caught in the thickets? It was a ram. And that was slain instead. Showing us another beautiful picture. What's the Passover all about? Really, it's about you and I realizing death is what we deserve. What I deserve is to die for my sin, be separated from God for all of eternity. But what did Jesus do? Of his free accord, he went to the cross of Calvary. He wasn't forced to. Somebody said he could have called 10,000 angels. He didn't need angels to stop it. They allowed him to hang him upon that cross. They drove the nails into his hands, his feet. Can you hear the thud of the hammer? Can you imagine as they hoisted that cross up and allowed it to drop down into that hole, the strain that it placed upon him? And yet he bore that for you and me. You say, why do you have to die such a violent death? I think that so those of us who are the most violent can realize he did it for all of us. For every one of us. He died in our place. How do I have that applied to my life? I believe the transaction. I believe it. You say, well, that's easy. No, it's not easy at all. Jesus died for it. But I can accept him. And God puts that upon my account. Wow. And that death angel that would take me away from God forever and ever just passes all over. Because now I'm safe in the arms of Jesus. Amen. If you know Christ, that's where you're at, a place of safety. And so they had this commemoration every year to remind them. And you and I, we need reminded often of what he did for us. Amen. We might fall down before him and worship him as never before. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, no doubt within these walls there's somebody who needs you as Savior. It seems to always be the situation. Sometimes they recognize it and realize it before they ever get here. Sometimes while they're here, woe be, it won't be later. God, you might deal with those hearts. They might, as I have done and so many in this room have done, cry out for your marvelous grace, just believing what you did for them on the cross of Calvary. Not some religion of our own making, but that which you have revealed to us. I pray, dear God, that you might move upon hearts in that regard. And Lord, I pray that as this is a time of commemoration for what you did for the Jewish people, and yea, the fact that you are our Passover lamb, that we rejoice that on this date, nearly 2,000 years ago, you came out of that grave. That we might have justification, not just sins paid for, but the possibility to go in the very presence of God. I pray that you'll work in our hearts. Bless in these moments, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.